I usually have two or three pages of notes, so I've got one tonight, so maybe a short lesson. I always have a problem sitting in that during that song, and it says you're standing. And I remember someone said once that instead of standing on the promises, many of us are sitting on the premises. And of course, standing there is figurative. And so I told myself that while I was sitting, while y'all were standing, that that's a figurative term. We sometimes say, well, I stand by what I said. Well, what does that mean? You still say it's true. And so standing on the promises means that we believe in and trust in the promises of God. Doesn't have anything to do with standing. So I console myself in that when I sit during that song. It always seems odd to sit while you're talking about standing. Claire asked what that picture of that little baby and the kitten meant up there, what the significance of it was. I always try to show something as a first slide that kind of contributes to the lesson. And I said, well, how did it make you feel when you saw that picture? And she said, well, it was sweet and pleasant. And I said, well, to make you happy? That's what the sermon's going to be on, how to be happy. So we're going to be looking at some things that will help us to be happy. Sometimes in America, we think the more we have, the happier we'll be. And that seems to be even what the scriptures say, because it talked about your barns are going to be full and all of these things you're going to have and all of that. So we tend to think that's going to bring us happiness. But sometimes it's not true. In reality, there are some things we need to give up to truly be happy. No matter how much we have, there are some things we're going to have to give up. And so that's what we're going to be talking about, things you need to give up if you want to be happy. Proverbs 13:13 says, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. And so wisdom and understanding is going to tell us that there are some things we need to give up if we want to be happy. So that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. First of all, if you want to be happy, you're going to have to give up the need for approval. It's impossible to be approved by everyone. Someone is always going to be against what you say or what you do. And so if you just have this great need for approval and you're always trying to please everybody and just always be on the good side of everybody, it's just not going to happen. There are always going to be some people that, and so you don't need to be concerned about that. Galatians 1:10, do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. What we need to ask ourselves is, am I pleasing God? That's what's important. And so if we're seeking approval in some way other than pleasing God, then we've got a problem. And so we need to give up the need for approval. Just be sure that God is pleased with us and we don't need the approval of men. And the next one is similar to that. Give up the need to impress others. To impress others, to do something that's going to be impressive toward them. And again, who we want to impress is God, not man. James 4:4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So we're living in a sinful world, and we're probably not going to impress them much by what we do or what we say. They're going to ridicule us, probably. They're going to talk bad about us. I heard somebody say once, all the wars in the world are caused by religion. Now, that may be true of some. The Islamic radicals are a group that, yes, they're causing a lot of wars. But not all the wars are caused by religious radicals. And so we have to give up the need to impress others. It's not our purpose here to impress others. Keeping up the Joneses is not found in the Bible. And so we don't have to worry about impressing anybody but God. And so what kind of car we drive or what kind of house we live in doesn't matter to God. What matters to God is we're doing His will. He's the one that we need to impress. Number three, give up the need to always be right. There are some people that just feel like they've always got to be right, and they're going to argue with you until the sun goes down to prove that they're right. Well, you're not going to always be right. I'll guarantee you that. We all make mistakes. Sometimes we're not right, and we have to just be willing to admit it and go on. Don't have to feel like you've always got to be right. 1 Peter 5:5 says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." Feeling like you're always right is a matter of pride. And it's not what God is looking for in us. And so we need to give up the need to always be right. And we've probably all been around somebody that was like that. They've just always got to be right. I'm right, and to come up with all sorts of excuses for why they're right and you're wrong. And it's very clear that they're wrong, but they won't admit it. I won't get into politics, but Trump made a statement, "I never apologize for anything because I never do anything wrong." I'd hate to be in that position before God and say that, because obviously we all do something wrong. There's always a need for apology, and always the time when we have to say, "I'm sorry, I was wrong." And so we need to give up that need to feel like we're always right, and try to find some way to prove that we were right. And it's kind of like I used to say, you know, I made a mistake once, but then I realized I was wrong. You get that? Made a mistake once, but then I realized I was wrong. I really didn't make a mistake. So we need to give up that need to always be right and be willing to admit it when we're wrong and say, "I'm sorry, I was wrong." And saying "I'm sorry" is something that is very important in relationships, because you are going to have times that you're going to have to say, "I'm sorry, I was wrong." And I've said in marriage classes and such, and if I hurt Clara, I'm sorry. It was wrong for me to hurt her. I don't care if I was right or not. That right, being right, doesn't matter. If I hurt her, that was wrong. And so I have to say, "I'm sorry." And so we need to give up the need to always be right. Give up dwelling on the past. If you want to be happy, you're going to have to get out of the past. We had a sad situation the last congregation we were in. We were asked to leave, first time I've ever been asked to leave a congregation. That was bad enough in itself. But it was such a sudden thing, an unexpected thing. I'd put out a questionnaire on how everybody felt about my sermons and everything, and it was so great. I got a great big raise that year, and so things seemed to be going great. And then, boom, they asked us to leave. And that was very difficult. And it was especially difficult on Clara. Matter of fact, every time we'd go to a place to try out, she'd get into all that, sometimes even with tears. And one of the people said, "If you want to be hired, you're going to have to give up your feelings about your past situation with that congregation." So, and I think that's true. We have to give up dwelling on the past. That was in the past. And we have to go forward. And what happened then doesn't have anything to do with what's going to happen to us now. Philippians 3, 13 through 14. "Brethren, I do not count myself as apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Boy, Paul had something in his past that was really a doozy, wasn't it? He put Christians to death. He persecuted the church. Now, how could he go on from that? And he said, I'd just forget the past. Now, I don't think he ever actually forgot it as such, but he said, I don't dwell on it. I look toward the future. And someone once said the windshield is bigger than the rear view mirror because that's not the way we're going. We're going forward. We don't need to keep focused on the back behind us. Matter of fact, you keep your eyes on that mirror in your car looking back and you're probably going to have a problem very quick. You're going to run into somebody. So we have to give up dwelling on the past. All of us have had past that we're probably ashamed of. We've done things in the past that we're ashamed of, we're not pleased with, and don't necessarily want anybody to know about. Even though, you know, we've overcome those things, and we recognize that we've all done things wrong, but I don't want to tell you everything I did. I don't want to tell you I stole a yo-yo in the third grade from the five dime store. I was a thief. That's in the past. And so I don't want to tell you all those things that I did in the past, and probably most of us are like that. We don't want everybody to know what we've done in the past. And it's not necessary for us to know everything done in the past. Usually, I get questions sometimes about, you know, how far should my repentance go? How far should my confession of sin go? And I always say the confession of sin should go as far as the knowledge of your sin has gone. And if people in the congregation are aware of your sin, then you need to confess before the congregation. If nobody's aware of it, it's just between you and God, then you need to make it between you and God. If the whole town knows about it, you need to be like the man who took out a whole page article in the town paper and made his confession. And so confession needs to go as far as the knowledge of sin has gone. And so you don't know about the sins of my past. I don't know about the sins of your past. And they don't matter. As I say often, all of those are washed away in baptism. So we don't have to worry about those things. And even those things that were done afterwards, they're washed away by the blood of Christ if we repent and confess. So there's no reason for us to dwell on the past. It's called the past for a reason. And it's called the present for a reason. The present is God's present to us. We need to live in the present, not in the past or in the future. Give up resistance to change. Sometimes we don't like change. You know, there's one area that I'm thankful that Claire is resistant to change in. Claire is the type of person who, when we move into a house, she decides where she wants everything, and that's where it's going to stay until we move from that house. She's not one that wants to move this furniture around, and I'm so thankful for that. So I'm thankful she's unwilling to change in that. So there may be some areas where it's good for us not to change. I may have shared this with you before, but it's good friends of ours in Lubbock, Texas. He called me one night and said, I need you to come over and help me. Phyllis wants to move some furniture around. And so it was a bedroom. It was a very small bedroom, about 10 by 10. It was so small that we had to climb across the bed to move the dresser to the other side. So we moved it, got it set up like she wanted. And you know what happened? Oh, I think I liked it better the way it was. So we had to carry that dresser back across the bed. And so give up resistance to change. A lot of things we need to change. We always have times that we need to change. That's what repentance is. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. When we're doing something wrong, we need to change. That's what repentance is. It's a change of the mind about what we're doing. And basically what it's saying is that I start saying, no, that is wrong. It was wrong for me to do, and I don't want to do that anymore. That's repentance. It happens in the mind. But the mind causes us then to try to bring that into our actions. And so we need to give up being resistant to change when we need to be changing. There are times we need to change. There are people that I remember when I started PowerPoint, there were a few people said, oh no, I don't think that's good. And you know what they said? People won't use their Bibles anymore. Ask any about that. He turns to every scripture up there. And a number of times he catches me with the wrong scripture up there. And so if people want to use their Bibles, you still can. You may have fun traveling because I go from scripture to scripture fast. And somebody said, you know, it's too quick for me. I can't find the scriptures that quick. But it'll give you a lot of practice if you try to follow all the scriptures that it gives. This one tonight's easy because I only got one scripture for each point. Sometimes I have four or five. But we need to be able to change when it's necessary. There have always been people who have been resistant to change. When the PowerPoint come up, there were people back when the overheads, remember the overheads? People were opposed to that. And I'm sure that when the blackboards came up, people were opposed to that. And so a lot of people are just resistant to change. They just don't want to change. But we need to be willing to change. I think I told you about the situation where the people had a cloth, special, pretty cloth over the Lord's Supper. And somebody said, why are you doing that? They said, well, we've just always done it. And the reason they did it was to keep flies out of the grape juice. But once we've got covers for the grape juice, containers, we didn't need the covering anymore, but they kept that covering there because that was tradition. And so we hold on to tradition sometimes when maybe we need to move on and realize that's just a tradition of men. And if it's a tradition of God, that's different. But we're told to preach the gospel, teach the gospel. And he didn't tell us not to use overhead, not to use any electronics or anything like that. That's what the Amish do. You know, they're resistant to change in that way. They want to live exactly the way they lived in the day of Jesus. No electricity. And some of them fudge a little bit and say, well, we can have a little bit of electricity, but not much. Or we can have a tractor, but we can't have lights in the house or whatever the case might be. With most religious groups, there's variations within the groups as to what they go by. But we need to give up the resistance to change if we want to be happy. Because if you're unhappy with everything that changes, as with the things we've talked about here, even padded pews, I've heard people say, oh no, we don't need padded pews. People get too comfortable. They start sleeping during the sermon. Guess what? Those people were sleeping during the sermon on those hard pews too. So if you want to be happy, those people are not happy. People that are resistant to change and that change happens are not happy. And so we need to give up that resistance to change. Then give up negative self-talk. You know, many of us cut down on our potential for success because of negative self-talk. We think we can't do it. You remember the little engine who could that we read to our kids? There's a reason we had that. I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. And so that was the idea of that, to positive self-talk. Don't say you can't do something. If you can't think you can't do something, you won't try. Philippians 4 and verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You know, Paul doesn't say here that this is talking about anything good in other people. it can apply to us too. That if there are good things in us, we need to recognize that and do some positive self-talking. That I have the ability to do this. The only thing that may limit me is myself and what I think I can do or can't do. And so obviously there are some things that that we recognize that we can't do because we don't want to. You know, I could say, I don't want to be president of the United States. And then you say, well, that's negative self-talk. No, I don't want to. It's not a matter I can't. It's a matter I don't want to. Matter of fact, discussion was made in one town I was in, 2,000 people. And somebody said, you ought to run for mayor. And so I thought about it for a little bit, just a little bit. And I probably could have won. I could have probably got to be mayor. But one of the members, a wise member, said, you know, if you're the mayor, you may have to make some decisions that are unpopular with everyone. And when you do that, that's going to be a distraction on your work for the church. And so I thought, yeah, I could see how that would happen. And so I didn't run for mayor. I could have. Probably would have won. I thought at the time I probably could win. So I had the positive self-talk, but it was something that I decided I didn't need to do, I didn't want to do. And so we need to recognize that these things are true in us also. He says, finally, brethren, he doesn't say praiseworthy in other people. These things may be in us too. We need to be positive about ourselves, just like we're positive about others. And we need to build one another up. Every one of these things could be applying to ourselves. Whatever things are noble. Do you have things noble in your life? You need to recognize that. Whatever things are just. Do you try to be fair in your dealings with others? That's something you need to be dwelling on. Whatever things are pure, dwell on those things that are pure in your life. Whatever things are lovely, lovely things in our lives. Whatever things are of good report. If it's something that is helpful in your relationship to others, then dwell on that. If there's any virtue, dwell on that. If there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So whether it's in us or in other people, this is true. We need to have positive self-talk about ourselves and about others. We need to look for all these things in others, and we need to recognize it in ourselves also and do some positive self-talking. 7, give up limiting beliefs. And that relates to what I said, just said about the I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, the little engine that could. It didn't think it could, but then it was taught, say, I think I can, I think I can. Of course, that was designed to sound like the engine going up the hill. I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. But we need to give up limiting our beliefs. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12 through 13. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And so he had some unbelief there that was causing him to do all of that stuff and to persecute the church. And so his beliefs were limited. And if we're not careful, our beliefs can be limited. Many of us have studied with people who limited their beliefs. Now, I had a man tell me, my grandparents were a member of this group, my parents were a member of this group, I'm a member of this group, and I'm going to die a member of this group. He didn't care if it was right or wrong. He was going to be that. And so he's limiting his belief. We need to be sure that we're not limiting our belief, because we need to honestly and sincerely look at things that people tell us. We need to be sincere in looking at our own faith and our own beliefs and make sure that they're accurate and that we're not limiting ourselves by saying, well, this is what my parents taught me and that's what I believe. question is, what does the Bible say? We need to honestly look at the Bible and see if what we're doing is true or not, and what God wants us to do. Because it's possible, and I've in my life since I've been in the church, I've had beliefs that have changed. And I'm open to any change if I see that that's necessary for me to be aligned with the Word of God. And so we need to give up limiting our belief. See how many of these are kind of, they run overtime on this one page. Give up blaming others. Big thing. I always want to blame others. Genesis 3, 11 through 13. He said, who told you that you were naked? God talked to Adam. Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman who you gave me, with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. And this the Lord God said, the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. You know, always blaming somebody else. One of the biggest problems we have, I think, in our society is not taking responsibility for our actions. We want to make everything, oh, it's a disease, something they can't help. So alcoholism is a disease. Well, a disease, you think that's something you can't have no control over. It's just a disease. You caught it. And so it's not your fault. And I remember telling someone, if alcoholism is a disease, it's a self-induced disease. Because you got to turn that bottle up to get it. And so there are many things that we do that we want to blame others. But our society is really getting bad about that now. You notice a lot of the criminals, oh, it's not their fault. You know, they had a bad childhood or whatever the case is. And so they let them out and they go out and do the same thing all over again. And not responsible for their actions. So we can't do anything about it. And we have to give up blaming others for our actions. And such an important thing for us to recognize, especially in relationship to God. We cannot blame others for our own sin. It's our decision. We made the decision to do that. That's on me. I can't put that decision on anybody else. No one made me do it. And sometimes we use that terminology. They made me do it. No, you chose to do it. And so it's always a choice. And if we choose to do it, we can't blame someone else. There's always a choice. If you punch me in the nose, I have a choice to make. Do I hit you back or do I turn the other cheek like Jesus said? See, that's a choice that I make. Then give up complaining. Big one sometimes for some of us. We like to complain. I complain about everything. 1 Corinthians 10, 7 through 11. Do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted Christ and were destroyed by the serpents. See that next phrase? You know, we can imagine doing all those things so far. Nor complain. As some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples that they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And so those were written for us so we might learn not to complain as they did. Remember what happened? Oh, we don't like being out here in this desert and we'd rather be back in Egypt slaves rather than to be out here. And we don't have enough to eat And so they're constantly complaining about everything. And so finally, God chose to leave all of those 20 years old and up not to go into the land of Canaan. This was one of the reasons, the complaining that they did. Never satisfied with what they had. Always complaining. And I don't think hardly anyone loves a complainer. You got a child even that's always complaining, I don't like that, I don't like that. We had that when Claire's sisters moved in with us. And they started saying, I don't like that. And Claire said, you eat a little of it. You're gonna have to eat a little of it. And one of our kids didn't like green peas. And she'd do everything in the world, you know, the big one, covered up with your napkin. They won't know, you know, then think we're stupid. If we don't know, you're covering up the peas with your napkin. And so I don't like that. And so we had our secretary at church. I was minister of custodial affairs. For those of you who haven't heard that phrase before, I was the janitor. But the secretary there said they had an answer for that. They said if their kids complained, they gave them a double helping, and they had to eat it all. And I got a feeling that'd be a good way to stop complaining, if you're going to get a double helping of something you complain about. But give up complaining. God does not like complaining. That's one of the things that he refers to here, were destroyed by the destroyer because of their complaining, their constant complaining. God does not like complaining. And so it's fine to disagree with something and to make statements about the way you think something should be, but do it in a positive, friendly way where it's not coming across as complaining and negative. They turn it into a positive. So give up complaining. So have you given up the need for approval, the need to impress others, the need to always be right, dwelling in the past, resistance to change, negative self-talk, limiting beliefs, blaming others, complaining? If you don't give those things up, you're going to have a problem being happy. And so we need to think about these things and ask ourselves sincerely, do I have a problem with any of these? Are any of these things that I have and I see the unhappiness it's causing in my life? So I need to change those things? Romans 14:22b says, happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. So that applies to a lot of these things. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. That you always do those things that are right in the sight of God. And you don't condemn yourself in something that you approve. Because you're trying to please God and you want to please him. And you're doing the things that you think will please him. So if we can help you to give up something that's keeping you from being happy, God wants you to be happy. He wants you to spend eternity in heaven. The most beautiful place, more beautiful than anything you can imagine, is awaiting for you if you become his child and become a faithful child and are faithful until death. So if you haven't repented of your sins, confessed him as your Lord and Master, been buried with him in baptism, then you need to do that. And you'll have the forgiveness of all your sins, and those will never be brought up again. You don't have to worry about those. And then you strive to live the Christian life. And if you mess up and you do something wrong, then you repent and confess that. And the blood of Christ will purify you of that sin also. So we can be pure before God at any time. We can help you in that tonight. We invite you to come as we stand together and sing.